good to be singing those songs together, isn't it? As we focus on Christ, and especially today, as after the sermon, we're going to be going to the Lord's table and remembering the fountain of salvation in Jesus Christ and our sufficiency in Him. It's good to be singing about those truths. He is sufficient and we are insufficient, and that is, in summation, the gospel. As we see our neediness, we see Him as the one that can meet all our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. I always want to have that distinction in our mind. There is many things that we want, and those things are influenced by our sinful and selfish nature. But God gives us what we need. Not health, wealth, and prosperity, and the mundane things of this world, but He gives us cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And with that in mind, we're going to be continuing. I was thinking about this morning whether to take a break, but I just want to continue on in Romans, because Romans is the gospel. And for those of you that are new, this Sunday, we are in Romans chapter 13. This has been the last 100 years now that we've been going through this book. Almost, it seems like that. But we have gotten to Romans 13. It's a new chapter in a sense, a new topic, and yet it's very much connected to what Paul started in Romans 12:1, and that is, the understanding of the gospel must lead to an application of the gospel in our lives. And that application is just one simple thought. That is that we would lay down our lives as sacrifices in light of the bigger sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, which we're going to celebrate in the table. And with that in mind, Paul has been making application to the area of service and love. And just by way of transition, before we get to Romans 13, at the end of Romans 12, he gave us some instructions that was on a topic that was not so easy to digest. But it is not just how do we love people in the church, but even how do we love those that are at enmity against us because of our walk with Jesus Christ. Those that would even trouble us and persecute us. And the answer is, we don't act in spite or in revenge because we know the judge. And we act in kindness and grace and peace so that His conviction may fall on their heads, because the gospel is more powerful than the fist. And that's what Paul teaches us. Now, as we come to Romans 13, many have thought that it's almost as if Paul is disconnected in his thoughts and he just has no connection to what has been said before, because he's talking about now the government and our attitude towards even principalities and rulers, earthly kings and regional kings that are over us, both in the state and in the country. But I think there's a fundamental connection with what he has just said. Paul has been talking about how we live at enmity sometimes with individuals in our own apartment complex or in our neighborhood, right? But now he's drawing a bigger picture and he's saying, you know, one of the greatest issues of enmity in human society is that between subjects and their kings. And it seems like the history of the world is always about either civil war or the brink of civil war. And I think there is no more relevant time than this, even in the country of India, that this passage would come to our attention. How do we deal even with the natural tendency for human beings to buck against authority and live in enmity even over those that are ruling them, even right now in India? And so it's with that in mind that I want to read Romans 13 verses 1 through 7. And we're going to be looking at a bigger section here, but it's Romans 13, 1 through 7. And I just want you to look at your copy of God's Word. Hopefully you have it in front of you in paper, otherwise on your phone, and be meditating on these words, because we want to think about what God says to us that is so counterculture to the way people normally think about authority. When you think about the word authority, does it create a sense of well-being? And if you were like me, you will admit, no, it makes you want to rebel, right? Almost immediately. But let's be washed by God's word, even as we read it this morning. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? That's a great question, is it? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, that is government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, or that same idea of submission, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And you're saying, oh no, we just got done with that. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I think in the nation of India at this time, and even in the world at this time, we live in a stage where respect towards authority is very thin. And even as we look at our own country, especially as those that are sitting in this room that love the Lord Jesus Christ, I think as we look at the present government, and I don't really want to be political in this sermon, but as we look at this present government, we think, well, number one, they're against Christianity, and that is true. And number two, even beyond that, they seem to be oppressing and policing us way beyond what seems appropriate and normal. And so the media, and even Christians in general, have an attitude of, let's rebel, right? And I don't know whether you've even had conversations along those lines. Let's rebel. Let's start a coalition or a movement that would even, at the grassroots, seek to buck this government and what they want to do. And fundamentally, as we think about this issue on one level, on a human level, that's appropriate. But when we think about God and His role, even in the midst of so-called unjust governments, and I won't even call our government an evil government, because there have been, as in the time of the writing of Romans, more evil governments such as Nero, who would take Christians and crucify them on crosses with hot tar over their skin so that they would be lamps for his feasts. Now, I don't think we've gotten to that level, right? So sometimes we don't study history and we become whiners. And we want to rebel a lot quicker than we should. But whether it's Nero or whether it's the governments of today, and I'm not going to name names, okay? Because I don't want you to vote for me or anyone else. Our understanding of government is that government is not just a random accident. There is no such thing as democracy, really. Okay? There is always only one reality, as you understand what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans, and that is theocracy. And even when governments come to rule on this earth, they may be unjust. They may not be following God's principles in every single aspect of their jurisdiction, but they are there because God has placed them there. I know that's hard to swallow, but it's true. And Paul is going to teach us that it's very important, no matter what government you're sitting under. And by the way, this is a principle even for kids. This is a principle even for employees, that if you learn submission at the big level, you'll learn submission at the smaller level. No matter what authority God has placed in your life, you need to learn how to live in submission, because submission is a big issue when it comes to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, submission in our lives at every level, whether big or small, reflects us being made in the image of God. Did you realize that? Because there is even submission in the Trinity, and this is a mystery, all right? This is not a small issue, brothers and sisters. To talk about the issue of submission to authority is not a small issue, because it reflects even the relationships between Father and Son. And that should amaze us, right? Just quickly, I don't have time to give you a full theology lecture, although I'm tempted. But 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. So in the church, we understand this, right? We submit not to the pastor, but to the head of the church, that is Christ. But then he goes on to say, and the man is the head of woman, and some of us are struggling to understand this, and we'll talk about this some other Sunday. But that's true, there's headship and submission in the family. But then he gives an even more amazing reality. And God is the head of Christ. And before you begin to spit out this word submission and say it's a bad word, Paul inserts this Trinitarian relationship where we cannot rebel against this word anymore because Christ submits to God the Father and He never does anything that is inferior or unholy, right? Everything that Christ does is supremely holy and glorious. So even submission in the Trinity is something that we learn to do as we reflect God's image, you see? And therefore, even before we think about submitting to government, the Bible teaches us about submission in so many different areas of life. And if you don't know this, I just want to mention to you, James 4:7, we're supposed to submit to God. Luke 11:28, we're supposed to submit to the Bible. Did you realize that? We don't just live lives based on our own ideas. And how do we submit to God? Well, we open up His Word and we submit to it. Hebrews 13:17, you submit to church leaders in as much as they teach you the Word of God. There is even an attitude of submission where everybody doesn't come into church. I know there are some churches like this and do whatever they want. Right? But there is a submission to God and then a submission to church leaders. Hebrews 13:17. There is a submission, as we talked about, husbands submitting to Christ and wives submitting to their husbands. Colossians 3:18. There is a submission, and I get to apply this in my home a lot, of children to their parents. Ephesians 6:1. There is the submission of employees to their employers. 1 Peter 2:18. And then finally, there is a submission to what we are going to look at this morning, to government authorities. It's not only found here in Romans 13, but it's found in many other places. For example, Titus 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers. Titus is a book about practical holiness, and one of the instructions on holiness is remind them to obey their governmental leaders, the policemen on the street, right? Now, why is this important? Again, like I said, God doesn't see submission as a small issue. It's reflecting His image. 1 Samuel 15:23. It's a very interesting verse, even as we start off. God says, for rebellion, a lack of submission, is like the sin of witchcraft. When you're rebellious, you're as demonic and satanic as a witch. You see how He equates it? And insubordination, not responding with an attitude of subordination to authorities in your life, is like iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23. And so with that in mind, you know, even I want to cleanse my heart because I want to raise my hand along with you and say I'm a rebel. In fact, the Bible teaches us that as we get into the last days, men are going to be haters of their parents, which is an indication. If you hate your parents, that's an indication of all authority falling apart, right? I was in one Christian family's house, and I mentioned this even last week, where I saw the kid actually beating his dad back, you know? I mean, today we're talking about, okay, parents shouldn't beat their kids, but I think we need to have instructions about kids not beating their parents, or students not beating their teachers. We live in a world where authority is mocked and laughed at, and you know what the Bible says? That's witchcraft. That's demonic. And so there is only one place, and that is the church, that shows true contrasted salt and light to the world, even in this very practical area. I know this is going to be a painful sermon for some of you, especially for me. But we need to learn how to worship Christ, even in this area, how we obey authority around us. Now let me put it in this way. I think what Paul is saying in Romans 13 is not submit because it's like getting an injection, you know. Submit because it's like the most distasteful part of God's Word. But he's saying submit because as you submit, you will grow in the gospel. As you submit, you will grow in becoming more like Jesus. As you submit, you will grow in fruitfulness. Submission is not bad, but submission, because it is holy, it is beneficial, you see? And so I want to show you in this passage three God-given benefits through Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, of submitting to the government. And these principles can be applied in every area. If you're thinking about, even right now, a boss that is being unfair to you, just think through not how you can rebel, but if you are a child of God, how you can show the life of Christ, even in that environment. I think one of the first aspects of submission that is beneficial is found in verses 1 and 2. And Paul lifts us up to the throne room of heaven. You know, one of the problems with us is as we look at Modi's and Trump's, we lose perspective, right? And we begin to think that they're in control. And what does Paul remind us often in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2? That behind every Modi and Trump, now, this is not saying that God is responsible for all their evil actions, but in terms of their office, behind every governmental ruler, behind every paraker, behind every governmental chief minister, there is a divine appointment, and they are there because God has placed them there. And so when you look at them, you look through them to the one who has placed them there and you obey him. You understand? You look at that cop, even though he's corrupt and he takes bribes from you, and you don't look at him, but you look through him to the one who has placed him there, right? The God of this universe. And what God is saying is, there are no people in authority in this world. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God. Can you just saturate your mind on that truth? Because we don't believe it all the time, right? We begin to think that evil men must be somehow outside of God's sovereignty. And Paul reminds us, and he says, even when you look at the most evil and corrupt rulers, there is no one that rules you except him who is from God. And verse 2 then makes this point, whoever resists authority then, and whoever rebels against the policeman, right? I was just traveling on Panjim Bridge, the Mandovi Bridge, the old one, right? That's falling down. They're building the new one. And this guy, you know, I was driving the opposite way and I saw these cops hiding behind the bushes, you know? And this guy on the scooter, he's traveling without his helmet, right? And his hair is just all over the place. And he sees them. And he pulls off on the side. And then he stops all the traffic and he pulls this helmet out of, you know, it's this little coconut shell. It doesn't even do anything. Puts it on his head and then just he passes by the cops. And I was watching the whole time. And then he comes on the other side and he takes it off again. And that's kind of our attitude, right? We don't really care about authority because we see it as just dumb human rule. And what God is saying, especially in verse 2, whoever resists authority is not fighting with that policeman, but whoever resists authority is fighting with who? God. You see, the issue for us as born-again believers is we're interested in exalting Christ in all things, right? And so part of that for us, on a very practical basis, is obedience to the authorities that He has placed in our lives. We don't look at their qualifications because they're not pastors, right? I was so blown away when I was thinking about, you know, even, and again, I'm getting political here, I'm sorry, Donald Trump's election, and people were talking about, how he's immoral, and I said, yeah, absolutely, he is, but you're not voting for a pastor. We got to make a difference between church and state, right? We begin to get the two things confused. And the Bible teaches us that there are, in a sense, two kingdoms that God has placed here on this earth. One is a temporary kingdom, and that's politics. Until what? Jesus, the King of Kings, comes. And the other one is Christ's kingdom in its initial stages, which is the church. Don't mix the two. And I guarantee you that every ruler has some level of corruption in him. That doesn't give you an excuse to disobey him. You see? Why? Well, very simply, I think the first benefit is as you obey rulers, you're exalting God. I think that needs to be our motivation. We don't want to resist God's ordinances. We don't want to resist God's rule, but we want to exalt Him. And one of the things we want to do, even as we obey, is we want to lift up God in His glory and His holiness. I remember one time even where this one official And I don't need to give you the details again. It gets a little scary sometimes when you're talking about these things. Wanted a bribe from me. And, you know, it was my job as a pastor to tell him why bribes are not good. And I remember him even looking at me and saying, that's just stupid and that's just dumb. I mean, you want to waste 6 months? You want to waste 1 year? And I said, it doesn't matter, because what matters for me is following God's principles. And at that moment, you know, he said, you're so stupid that I'm going to do it for you. You know? And I think that's kind of the idea. It doesn't happen all the time, but even our role is to begin to influence even corrupt men to enable them to see that they're not the rulers, but who is? God. Even over them. And we're not going to disobey Him. That's the standard that we follow. And so he says, be subject. You know, I love this word here in Romans 13 verse 1. Be subject. It's a continual, ongoing, never-ending idea that you always live in submission. And the idea of submission, you know, today we look at submission. Well, submission means I got to be a weak, you know, kitten, you know, and everybody's going to just stomp over me and make me a doormat. But this word was used, even in New Testament times, for taming wild horses. I love it. And what it talks about is all this energy. I had an opportunity to ride horses in Texas one time, and I remember when I got out of control. I mean, that thing has power. When I got out of control and it just took off, and the owner of the horse was chasing me and trying to, I thought I was going to die, you know. But then when the owner came and pulled the reins and did his tricks or whatever, I didn't know what I was doing. That horse just came passive and submissive and began to trot. And the idea is the same here, of taking these wild stallions, especially in the Middle East, and putting them under control. It's not an idea of powerlessness, but it's an idea of taking power and focusing it in such a way that it becomes more useful. That's what submission means. Power under control. And God is saying that you don't reflect His holiness when you do whatever you want to do. That's power out of control. That's destructive, right? But when you put your power under rules, right? You have a car that's powerful, and if you drive it any way you want, you're going to kill people. But when you put it under authority and under rules, you actually help people, you see? It's the same way with submission. Now, why? Why do we submit? I think first of all, and we're going to go quickly through these things, because it's appointed. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Who decides authority in our lives? God. Whether you're in a workplace or whether you're a citizen of India, the reason why you are here is because God has placed you here. And the authorities that you have in your life are put there by God. And as you believe those truths, it needs to help you to say, at this season, for the next 4 years, this is my government. I may not agree with everything that they say and do, but I will follow them because I follow Christ. You see? They're here. You know, you don't believe in men appointing leaders. We may think we elect them, right? But those are just tools that God uses to place the people that He wants in position. That's what Romans 13:1 is saying. Now, by the way, don't ever come up to me and say, I didn't vote, okay? Because I don't think that's the application principle here. God has still given us a responsibility in democracies to influence who comes to power. But as we do all of those things, we recognize that the king's heart is like water in the hands of the Lord, right? And neither people nor kings decide who rules, but God does. This helps you to sleep at night, doesn't it? Helps you to sleep at night. Are you worried? I talked to so many people 2000. Oh my goodness, I can't wait for Jesus to come. Why? Because I mean, the world is just going crazy, you know. Everything's out of control. And Romans 13, no, it's not out of control. He's still in control. Sleep at night, okay? Because you don't control things. He does. And it's appointed. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21. By the way, this word for appointed is the same word that is used for election in the Bible. Just as God elects people to salvation, He also, in a different way, elects people to rule over Goa. And so Daniel 2:21, He removes kings and He establishes kings. Not only is it appointed, but it's also authoritative. And one of the things that we show when we obey government is we show that we believe that God is in charge. We believe that God is in control. But the second thing that we show is that we believe that God is authority. And I am not authority. You know, that's one of the statements that I want to show people continuously. I don't rule. By the way, just as a side note, you know, parents, you are going to exasperate your kids if you try to lord over them the principles of God's word. And one of the things that is my desire, and I don't do this perfectly, is as we parent our kids, is to show them that daddy is a sinner. And the only thing that daddy is here in this life to show you is to show you that ultimately only God rules. Only Christ rules. And I want to take you to him. And I think it's the same way as we look at government. Government is just a tool for us to recognize that we don't live by our own rules and by our own ideas, but we live under authority. God's authority. And there's something beautiful about submission. Only gospel people understand this, right? There's something beautiful about submission even to the government. I think that's why that corrupt official, maybe his heart melted. Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. That's a nice name. If I have another kid, well, I can't. But Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a righteous man in Israel. And as the Moabites and the Ammonites were coming against him, and he saw this multitude, and it may have been lakhs and lakhs of men coming against him, this was his prayer. In 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6, he says, O Yahweh, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against you. Look again at Romans 13 verse 2. Therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation against themselves. You know, this should help you to sleep at night too. And that is this, that because God is in control of governments, there are no governments that can go beyond certain boundaries that he has set. And that's why we don't have a state of anarchy yet. Do you realize this? That's why we don't have a state of complete satanic chaos. I know sometimes you're thinking we're close, but we don't. You know why? Because God puts boundaries against even the evil that governments can impose upon society. And no one can resist whom? Can resist him. And so you got to sleep at night, not trying to figure out how to have a rebellion against your government, but just saying, God, you put the boundaries around my life. And so I pray for your protection. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And we recognize that we don't want to stand against God's order, God's glory, God's plans, even through government that he has set up for us. Now that takes us, I think, so one of the first things, and I hope this is helping you to understand that submission is beneficial. It's not something that is negative, but it helps us to just worship God. You become a worshiper of the authoritative, holy, sovereign God when you obey the policeman. Okay? And the next time you're out there, go and thank that policeman. Thank you for your service to Jesus. And you'll go, what? You know, that may be an opportunity even for you to share the gospel with him. He doesn't even know it. But he's serving Jesus, you know. Instead of just cursing them all the time, right? With all these words we use for them that I don't need to repeat. I think another aspect of submission that helps us to grow in worship and exalting God, verses 3 and following. Paul says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. That, you know, that convicts me. I was talking about how policemen have these speed traps. And you know, I know sometimes we're driving on the road. I'm speaking not from my own experience. I've heard other people say this. And, you know, you're not wearing your seatbelt. And you're just kind of driving along. And then suddenly you see those cops and, ooh, you know. And there's always this sense of fear in our hearts when we see authority. That's an indication that there's something wrong with your attitude even towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living in that way, you know, if you look at rules as something to be obeyed only when you see police or only when the IT officials come to raid your office, then you need to be afraid. Why? Because you don't fear God. It's not just an issue of that IT official or the cop. It's an attitude that you have inferior towards your holy God. And so I think another benefit of submission is it enables holy order in our lives and even in society. Good is produced through authority. Look quickly at verse 3. It says this, For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. Then you want to have terror. And this idea of terror is even this idea of being scared to death. Matthew 28 verse 4, and the guard shook for fear of the angel and became like dead men. And I know some guys, I remember even counseling this young guy in Pune that hadn't paid his taxes. And he literally had to be taken to the hospital because of a nervous breakdown. He was scared to death. He would have literally died because of disobedience. Don't live in that way, God is saying. But really, authority is good in our lives, and it's good to be afraid so that we will have not necessarily salvation, but even a sense of promotion of good in society. You know? It's good. Somebody was just telling me that there's a speed camera now somewhere out there on Togum Road, and as you're driving by it, it tells you you're going 120K, and you suddenly, oh my goodness, you know, where's the cop, right? And there's been about maybe 15 people that have died on this road just in the last 2 months. It's good to have a sense of fear about these things. And that's a small issue. But I think God is even saying this is not a salvation issue, but He protects society. He produces order in society through the fear and the terror of evil. Don't be afraid. And isn't it important so much for believers especially to not be afraid, right? Do you have the fear of man because you're not obeying man? Do you have the fear of government because you're not obeying government? Maybe today is the day even to think about how you need to get your life in order so that you can. God doesn't want you to sleep at night if you're disobeying the laws of this land. He doesn't want you to have peace if you're disobeying the laws of this land. You see what he's saying? Now he goes on to say, in verse 4, this is a great verse. For government is a minister. Now that word, it's a great word. Sometimes we lose the sense of words when we translate them. It's literally deacon. Government officials are deacons. They're not church deacons, but they're world deacons. Okay? We got deacons, and see, there's two kingdoms, right? And so there's, what do deacons do in the church? Deacons are those that serve. What do deacons do in government? They serve. Who are they serving? They're serving God. You know, that's why it is totally appropriate to go up to your chief minister and say, thank you for serving God, you know. And then explain to him what verse you're using. But governments are servants of God to do what? Verse 4. For good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Again, for it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Not only does government enable God's order by praising what is good, but they also enable God's order by punishing what is evil. You know, I did a little study on this verse. And again, we're just looking at the highlights. But this word, they bear the sword. And it's the idea not of a long, broad sword that is used in battle to behead people, but it's an idea of a short dagger that even inflicts pain and then could even kill somebody. But it's an idea of a personal interaction, not war necessarily, but personal punishment and interaction that inflicts pain on people. So it could include anything from severe punishment to capital punishment, even up to death. You know, there's been a change in the way in which sin is punished in society. When you look at ancient times, you know, you read verses like Deuteronomy 25 verses 2 and 3, and it says, if a man is wicked, and it's even talking about he might have stolen a neighbor's, he deserves to be beaten. And even in Israel, what they would do is they would take a cane, all right, and they would expose his back. I hope I'm not scaring you, but this is reality because he was wicked, and they would cane him. I was in Singapore 3 years ago, and I was talking to this police officer, and he said they actually have guys that are trained in martial arts that perform the canings. There was some American kid that did a little bit of graffiti on one of their walls, and he said they took him into this room, and they exposed him, and then they caned him, and after every caning, you know, there was an inspector that went to make sure that the next cane came in a separate part, you know, so that he really felt those 13 strokes. I bet you he never did what he did again, right? There's a problem. I think it started in about the 1900s, and you can research this, where instead of punishing evil, governments began to create hotels called prisons for people and put them in there. We have some in Goa, right? They don't punish them. They just give them, you know, 3 square meals. In fact, some people even commit crimes so that they can go into those places. And by the way, that is an indication of even government straying away from God's order. They need to terrify evildoers. I've never heard of anybody that has been hanged or had a lethal injection doing his crime again. Have you? And so that's an indication of, I think, some of the fear that government needs to perform in society so that God's holy order would be kept in place. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 even reminds us, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of man among them are given fully to evil. Isn't that true of society today? We're very slow to punish evil, aren't we? I see the same thing even in parenting. And it's because of that that kids go up through rebellious teenagers, but it starts when they're 4. And because the sentence is not don't execute capital punishment against your kids, okay? This is not what I'm saying. But it's the idea of producing appropriate, through the rod, even fear in their hearts so that God's word would be obeyed. I think there's one final point that Paul makes here in verse 5. He says, therefore it is necessary to be in submission. It's necessary. The idea is even that it is good, that it is beneficial, that it is worthwhile. And he adds an additional point. He says, not only because of wrath, not just because of fear. That's not the ultimate motivation, right? There's a greater motivation, but also for conscience sake. You know, what's the idea of a conscience? The idea of a conscience is having these signals around you that show you what is right and what is wrong. And what produces that? Government, right? This is funny, but we've been training many men in the pastoral training seminary, and sometimes we get some men that come from the tribal areas, you know? And it's funny, and I'm not taking this too seriously, but they come to PTS, and I've caught them doing this the first week. You know, their kids are running around, and they don't go to the bathroom. They just, you know, right there in the classroom, pull their pants down, and they start doing their thing. And I'm going, hey, and he's, what do they do, you know? And then the dad comes around and goes, and then spits on the side of the wall, you know? And so we have some conversations with them, and they say, well, this is how we live. We never had any sense of, you know, you throw the garbage in the trash can. We just do everything all over the road. See, we don't even realize this, but government, in a good way, and maybe we need to have a little bit more punishment for all of this, has exercised some sense of order in our consciences so that we even have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And it's more important, not just in the areas of garbage and trash and toilets, but it's more important even in the sense of holiness and morality. And so God has given us even this ability for government to establish a sense of right and wrong. 1 Timothy 1:19 says this, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And even that sense of right and wrong comes ultimately from the Word of God, but it even begins through the institution of government. Just one last thing that shows us the benefits of government. And that is that government, first of all, government exalts God. Secondly, government enables God's holy order and His law to be enforced in society and in our lives. Not in a saving way, but in a protective way. And thirdly, government encourages servanthood. You look at this last two verses in verses 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, right? It's just, the financial year has just ended, and I hope all of you have paid your taxes. If not, go back home and do it. But because of this, you pay your taxes. And just quickly, why is he saying you pay your taxes? Because you recognize that government exists to serve who? God. And so you want to support them. You see? He goes on to say this in verse 6, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, he uses a different word from deacon to an idea of a steward. You know what a steward is? It's somebody that has received a responsibility from a higher authority, and they're exercising authority on their behalf. That's the idea here, is that when government exercises authority, you support them, you pay taxes to them. Why? Because you realize that they're doing God's work in this world. Now, just quickly, there's tax evasion, which is sin, and there's tax avoidance, okay? Which I don't think the Bible forbids. The Bible doesn't ask us to pay more than we should. And the Bible tells us to have wisdom, even in the way in which we pay our taxes. But I think what Paul is speaking about here is this issue of most of India. I think maybe it's almost 70% don't pay any taxes at all, right? And I wonder among Christians what the percentage is. I don't know. God knows. And do you know what? On that final day, he's going to hold you account, not just for sharing the gospel out there. You know, we only think about these spiritual issues, but even for the way in which you handled your money, even towards your own government. Do you realize that? Now, you're thinking, ooh, I mean, what does this mean? I mean, how much do we pay? Just by the way, Jesus himself, when he was challenged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, do you pay the temple tax, right? Now, you know what the temple tax is? It was that 2 drachma tax, which incidentally became part of the temple treasury, which also historically then was part of the 30 pieces of silver that was given to Judas so that he would disobey and betray his own master. Now, Jesus knew all of those things, and he could have said in his sovereignty, no, I don't pay the temple tax because I know what goons those guys are in the temple and I don't want to support them in any way. But what did he say? As he thought about this issue of taxes, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, he says in verse 27, lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take out the first fish, and when you open its mouth, you will find the coin in there. Take that and give it for you and for me. In a sense, Jesus even paid tax to the very system that was going to kill him. Right? That gives us a little bit of perspective. Why? Because he knew that those people weren't in control. The Father was. And you always submit. And one of the ways in which you submit is you pay taxes to support them, even though they may do many unjust things. Overall, they're there for God's purposes. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 7, he says, and he makes the implication bigger. He says, render to all what is due to them. And this is in the context of government. Taxes to whom taxes due, and there's a different word here that is used for individual, income tax, if you will. And then he says, custom to whom custom is due. I remember every time I come into the airport, we have what we call customs officials, right? It's the same kind of concept here. Sales tax, if you will, right? Service tax. Some of you are looking at your receipts when you go into those restaurants and you're saying, how many taxes are there? You know, it seems like there's your food and there's like 6 different line items for all these different taxes. But here's what God is saying. Even as the government sorts that all out and central GST and all of that, that's their business. You pay those taxes. Why? It's part of your honor and respect towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Custom to whom custom is due. And finally, he says, you do this because you want to give honor and even fear unto what? Not the morality of the government, but the office of the government that reflects the office of a holy God who's over all society. Interesting, isn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, I urge that Christians especially offer entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving on behalf of all men, but especially for kings. Do you pray for Modi? Or do you just curse him? You know, you're saying, my goodness, Sammy, what's wrong with you? Do you pray for him? Because not necessarily supporting, even pray for his repentance. If you're bothered by some of the things that he's doing, pray for change, right? I'm not saying vote for him the next time. I'm not telling you who to vote for. But I'm saying he's in the government right now. You pray for him. You honor him. You respect him. You don't curse him. Not many of you are influenced by what's going on in the United States, but it really bothers me. I know that Trump's an immoral man, but it bothers me when people that are citizens of the United States speak of him in ways that are completely demeaning and disrespectful. That's disobedience to God's authority. You see the principle here? We can't talk like that. We can't live like that. You don't have to support everything he says, but you have to give honor to the one who's in authority. Just like Jesus paid the drachma tax. Just like Paul obeyed Nero. In order that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. See what's at stake here. What's at stake here is as we live in this world, we need to show a couple of realities. Number one, we don't live for this kingdom. I don't live so that the world can be saved through the Congress party. I don't live so that the world can be saved through politics. Do you realize that? I mean, that's just a temporary issue. I realize that all of those things are fading away, right? But I live so that even as I live in society today, I live as a citizen of heaven, right? And part of that means is that I respect and give authority even to those temporary governments that are over me so that people may see the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. How does that work? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent. Among whom? Among the Gentiles. So that in the thing that they slander you as evildoers. Are you an evildoer today? Are you going around in this world and saying, Jesus is great and he forgives your sin, but I don't pay my taxes. And I give bribes, you know. And I do a lot of things that are evil. And what Peter is saying is they will never want to follow your Jesus if your life doesn't match the gospel, even in the way in which you respond to government. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, do what? Glorify God. Get saved in the day of visitation. That's what's at stake, even as we obey the authority of government. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the coming of our King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage and even reminding us this morning that we live always under you, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no authority except those authorities that you have established. Lord, it's hard for us sometimes as we make our way through the coming and going of government and even unjust rule and even oppressive taxes to try and figure out how we can live in all of that. But we thank you for this basic fundamental principle where you have taught us to obey today and trust you for tomorrow. And so help us, Lord, to be obedient children. Even in our day-to-day lives, not just on Sunday, but from Monday through Saturday, as we walk in this world, Lord, help us to be reflective of the fact that we are men and women that recognize that God is King and that we respect His delegates. And use, Lord, our lives so that people may come to know the ultimate King, even through our obedience, that they may come to know and ask us even about Christ, who is King over all. We pray that you would glorify yourself through your church and through your people. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.